Good morning. The first scripture reading comes to us from Genesis 32, 22 to 31. It's found on page 53 in your pew Bibles. This is the word of God. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. The second scripture reading comes from Luke 18, 1-8. It's found on page 1628 in your pew Bibles. This is the word of God. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for the chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However that the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
We talk about prayer in the church pretty often. Just a few months ago, Tom and I preached a series on the Lord's Prayer. We went through the words, we talked about what it is that we are praying when we pray those words. We've talked about structures for prayer. How do we go about praying? What are the words that we ought to use? What are the sentiments that we ought to bring? So I want to come at the topic of prayer this morning from a little bit different angle. Rather than thinking about how we ought to pray in technical terms, I want to instead think about how we pray in qualitative terms. Two stories from God's Word that are fairly distinct from each other, pretty well known, I think. The first one is one that I come back to again and again because I love the story so much. It's the story of how Jacob gets the name Israel, the name that is given to the nation that all of his descendants make up. Jacob is on his way to see his brother Esau, the one that, if you remember from your Sunday school days, he cheated not only out of the birthright, but also his father's blessing. Jacob, being the younger child, is not actually the one who is supposed to get those things, but because he tricked not only his brother Esau, but also his father Isaac, he has gotten both of these things. And they're estranged, right? They haven't spoken with each other. They haven't seen each other. And finally, Esau gets word that Jacob is in the neighborhood. And Esau wants to see his brother Jacob. And of course, Jacob is terrified because in their last meeting. Esau vows that if he ever lays hands on his brother again, he's going to rip his puny head off, basically, in whatever the Hebrew expression of that is, of course. And so Jacob is nervous, he's concerned, sends all of his possessions across the river, sends his two wives, his two maidservants, and all 11 of his children across the river. And then something rather odd happens. A man wrestles with him all night long. And when the man sees that he's not going to be able to escape from Jacob, that Jacob has him too much in his grasp, he touches Jacob's hip and wrenches it out of its socket, causing Jacob to limp for the rest of his days. Jacob cries out in pain and says, "I am not going to let you go unless you bless me." And the man says, "You know, fine, I'll bless you. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but it shall be Israel, because you have struggled, wrestled with God and with other people and have overcome." And then the man disappears. Jacob gets up, hobbles his way across the river, and then goes and sees his brother Esau. The entire people of Israel are named for someone who wrestles with God, struggles with God all night long, and as a result is blessed, but also has a limp. That story illustrates, I think, what prayer is like oftentimes. See, we glamorize prayer. We think that prayer should be more like the genie in the bottle, that we rub the lamp and the genie comes out and gives us three wishes, right? That's what we think of as prayer oftentimes. We're just going to go to the bottle, rub it, have the genie come out. We will say what we want, and the genie will grant us whatever it is that we want. That's our idealized notion of prayer. And oftentimes, that's what our prayer lives look like. Instead of this wrestling all day and all night over the same kinds of things, instead, it seems more like popcorn. Pops here, pops there, pops here, pops there. This little concern, that little concern. God, give me this. God, show me this. But the type of prayer that we're talking about today is not like that. It's prayer that's tough. It's one thing to throw up a prayer when you're in desperation, kind of a one-time thing. It's another thing entirely to return to your prayer closet day after day after day after day for years and years on end in a way that we might say is disciplined. That's what we're talking about in Lent, right? The spiritual practices or disciplines. And then Jesus rather helpfully shows us another illustration of what this kind of prayer is like. He says, there's a certain judge or politician in a community. We're not going to name any names, but this is someone who doesn't fear God and doesn't care about other people. Maybe only cares about them insofar as they fund their reelection campaign. Now, I'm sure that you can't think of anyone like that. We're not going to name any names, but we are going to say that as an illustration of the fact that there is this widow. Anytime you read widow in a parable, you should think of the person who is left without anyone to care for them, who's left without a husband, and in those days, not having a husband means that you have lost your place in society, perhaps not any children to care for her. And she has a grievance against a certain adversary. And there's only one person who can give her the justice that she needs. This judge who doesn't care about her, doesn't fear God, doesn't care about anyone. And so you can imagine every morning she shows up in the courtroom. And every morning when the judge comes in, she yells out her plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. Every day, every morning, this goes along. And it might be that when the judge calls recess and goes out for lunch, she follows him to the lunchroom, sits at the table next to him, and badgers him there. And then he gets in his fancy car and he goes home. She maybe walks after him, finds out where he lives, camps out outside of his bedroom window, and yells at him all night long. He doesn't care about her. He could care less if she gets justice or not. But because he finally grows weary of her, he says, fine, justice granted. And Jesus says, this is not an illustration of how God is. If this unjust judge who doesn't care about her, doesn't care about God, gives into her request, how much more will God care for those who plead with him for justice? This story is being thrown around in a time when the church is, well, it's in trouble. There are relatively few disciples. The numbers are growing, even in the midst of a government that is trying to smash them out at every turn. If they find out where there's a gathering, they'll throw them all out, put them in prison, burn the house down. Okay? These are the folks that are being told to persevere in the face of injustice. But this kind of prayer is not the kind of prayer where you show up once and give your request and then forget about it and walk away. It's the kind of prayer that involves coming back again and again and again and again. Jesus holds up this model of prayer as the model that the church should adopt. This kind of prayer without ceasing. But this is hard for us to do. The discipline of prayer is very hard. And there are a couple of reasons why it's really hard. It's one thing to wrestle with an actual person. It's one thing to go before a judge that you can see and request again and again and again. It's another thing entirely when God seems distant. When it seems like the one that you are praying to, the one that you are wrestling with, maybe isn't even really there at all. It's hard to sit in your prayer closet again and again and again when it feels like the prayers aren't even making it through the ceiling. That makes it really hard. This is not easy stuff. The second reason why this kind of prayer is really hard is that our world is not designed to make time for you to do this. From the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep at night, our world is designed to fill your head with noise. Whether it's the noise that the people that you live with are making, or the noise that is on the radio as you are driving to work, or the noise of the telephone ringing once you get there, the noise of the TV that's blaring in the break room, to the noise of the other drivers honking at you as you're driving down Route 17, to the noise of turning on the TV at night, the noise that only ceases finally when you close your eyes and go to sleep. And even then, we find it hard to go to sleep because our heads are still ringing from the noise that we experience all day long. We never get a chance to just be silent before God. Silence is hard for us. It makes us uncomfortable. If you were listening to a radio station and it went silent, what would you do? Reach over and turn the dial or bang on it, see if there's something wrong, right? Because anytime there's silence, it must mean that something is wrong. And unfortunately, in the church, we don't do much to dispel this. We fill up every moment of our worship services with noise, every part of our meetings with noise. It's not all noise. I mean, we're singing praises to God. We are expressing, we're hearing God's word to us. But many times our prayer life is more like we're talking nonstop and never giving God a chance to respond, right? How well would you like it if someone called you up and talked for however long straight and then hung up the phone and never gave you an opportunity, right? For you guys, a phone is that thing that you talk into, not that thing that you use with your thumbs to text on. We all need a lesson in that, right? So we're going to do something a little bit different right now. It's going to make us really uncomfortable. Your skin is going to crawl. We're going to practice, because we need practice. We need practice in being silent together. There are close to 100 people in this room. So let's practice this silence before God. Don't be afraid of the thoughts that pass through your mind. Maybe God is sending those to you for a reason. Maybe God is asking you to turn those things over to Him. I'm not going to tell you how long we're going to spend. When our time in silence is finished, I'll close us in prayer. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.